Joshua chapter 6 on page 220.
Joshua chapter 6. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forwards, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried round the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forwards, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched round the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched round the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time round, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brother and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
Great, thank you very much. Jake is going to come and explain it to us.
Good morning, lovely to see you. If we've not met yet, I'm Jake, a part of the church family here. And over the summer, we've kind of been doing various one-off sermons whilst Doogie's been on holiday, and also whilst we've had some guest speakers, and we've landed in Joshua 6 today. Just a quick bit of housekeeping. If you're at the back and I put something here, can you see it? Sort of. Enough? Yeah, I'll leave it there then. We won't move it on the stage. Okay. Should we pray as we have a look at this passage together? Our Father in heaven, we praise you so much for your word, and we thank you that these ancient stories speak in their truth, in their history. They teach us, and so we pray this morning that you would speak to us from Joshua 6. Please help us today to understand your word and to hear your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look ahead into the next few weeks, as you think about your diary, your calendar, how do you feel? If I forced you to pick one word to describe, to capture that feeling of what's coming up in the next few weeks and months and the year ahead, what word would you choose? Maybe you look ahead and you see worries, a hospital appointment on the horizon. Maybe you know of the coming changes in the prices of your electricity bills, and it genuinely makes you fear. Maybe you look ahead and you see loneliness. Maybe you look ahead and you think, oh, life's hard, and I'm weary, and I'm tired. And you look ahead and you just think, oh, it's going to be one long slog. Wonder what word you'd have chosen. What about as a church family, as Berry Street Community Church, as we think about the future, as we think about trying to reach Enfield with the good news of Jesus, how do we feel about that? As you think about inviting people to the open day on September the 10th, how do we feel about that prospect? I doubt many of us would instinctively go for words like confident or buzzing. Or to use the language of Joshua, I doubt many of us would use the word, I feel courageous. No, much more likely, uncertain, fearful, worried. And I think that's fair enough, because there's so much in our world to make us fear and worry. But we do need courage, don't we? We need courage to face tomorrow, courage to trust God, courage to obey what he says when it feels weak and foolish, courage to put our hope in an unseen future. I think of the hockey season coming up. If I'm going to share Jesus with my teammates, I need courage. Because some of them will laugh at me, some of them think I'm silly. I need courage to do it. And I hope, as we look at Joshua 6 this morning, that God will speak to us and give courage to our hearts. That's my hope. But we've skipped a few chapters in Joshua. So a little bit of a recap. Joshua chapter 6, God's people, here they are, the people of Israel, here they are, they're in the wilderness. Chapter 1. Now, Moses is in charge of the people, but he hands on leadership of God's people to Joshua. So now Joshua's in charge. And God, in chapter 3, takes the people of Israel with Joshua, forgive my slightly poor river, he takes them across the River Jordan, okay? So now Israel have shifted, they've gone through the sea. If you remember, God took the people of Israel across the Red Sea with Moses. Now to prove that God is with Joshua, he takes them through the Red Sea, through the River Jordan, and into, wonderfully, this is good, okay, into, anyone know? Into the Promised Land. It's good, isn't it? From wilderness, through the river, into the Promised Land. And it should be, yes! We're here! We've made it! Oh, praise the Lord! But there's an awkwardness. See, God promised them a land, and he promised them rest. But here's the awkwardness. They're in the land, but it is chock-a-block full of enemies. Chock-a-block full of enemies. And there's one that stares them in the face called Jericho. So they're in the land. It's chock-a-block full of enemies. Maybe you can imagine. Joshua kind of takes them through the River Jordan. And he turns to the people and he says, "We're here! We've made it!" And they look back, a bit like you are now, and they think, "Are you mad? Have you seen? Joshua, look. This isn't much of a promised land. It's full of enemies." I was trying to imagine what it might have been like, and this is a bit, it's not quite right, but just imagine taking the kids to Legoland. Are we nearly there yet? Are we, you know. And finally you arrive, and you park the car, and you walk up to the gates, and you say, "Look, kids, we're here, we've made it." And they go, "Dad, have you not seen the sign that says closed for maintenance?" Heartache, let down, because it's not what it's supposed to be. And so at the start of Joshua 6, the problem is clear. They're in the land, but it's occupied by people who hate them. So what will God do? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? God, he will gather a huge army. He'll give them advanced weapons and the best military strategy. They'll approach the city in the dead of night under the cover of darkness. They'll be subtle and silent, and they'll creep up and then attack and take them by surprise. It's not what happens, is it? God doesn't do things the way we expect or the way we would. Instead, he offers up what looks like a ridiculous, weak military strategy. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 3 with me. "March round the city once with all the armed men." Okay, so it's a reasonable start. There's some armed men. "March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound, them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout." That's it. Walk, blow, shout. That is God's plan for military action. Just imagine being in the army at the time. Enemies ahead of you. You're battle hardened. You've trained for this. War. That's what you were made for. You're excited. And then God says, "Walk, blow, shout." What? Is he joking? Sounds so foolish, so weak. It must have felt so silly. And I wonder if you ever feel like that about living for God and doing what he says. "Lord, you mean you're going to change the world and grow your kingdom with the church, with people like us? Really? Lord, you mean if I fight my sin and I obey Jesus, people might actually look at my life and want to hear about the Lord? Really?" See, life lived for God, it often sounds and feels so weak. But here's the key to all of this. There's something in verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13 that is the key. Have a look at the end of verse 4. Or the middle of verse 4, sorry. The end of the first sentence. "Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark." That little phrase there, the ark, that's the key to all of this. It's carried by the priests, and it is a gift that God gave his people. It's a box, essentially, that symbolizes God's presence with his people. So when they crossed the River Jordan, the river split when the priests carried the ark, God's symbolic presence, into the river. That's what caused the sea, the river, to split. And here now, as they walk around the city, the key thing is this presence of God with them. He is at the heart of their military strategy. And wonderfully, silly as it might look, weak as it might seem, the people of Israel, they obey the Lord, they listen to him. I think it must have taken great courage to get up early in the morning with your weapons and know you're not going to use them. Know that you're just going to walk around this city time after time. Know that you're just going to shout and blow trumpets. Must have felt awkward. And so they have great courage and they obey the Lord, and the result is wonderfully clear. As soon as they shout, we see God's victory. The weak battle plan leads to clarity that it is God's victory. Have a look at verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. Here's the question, really. Who flattens Jericho? If I had the skill, maybe I could have got some help from some people here who know how to build walls. And we could have put a big board here, and we could have got some cement, and we could have built maybe we could have gone six foot wall. And we could have tried this morning. We could have asked Trish if we could borrow her trumpet, and we could have blown it as hard as we possibly could, as loud as we could, at the wall. What would happen? Nothing. And we could have all got up and we could have come to the front and we could have shouted really loud at the wall. It's just not going to come down, is it? Walking, blowing, shouting is not the way to knock down a wall. And the whole point of this is to prove that it is God's victory. The people, it wasn't them. I saw a friend a few weeks ago, a friend named Tom. He was collecting a standing lamp. Do you know what I mean by one of those? Really heavy base, tall and thin, and then a lamp on the top. Do you know the ones? Kind of cement or sand in the bottom, very heavy. Tom was carrying it, but John, his 2-3-year-old son, wanted to help him. And so picture it in your minds. Tom is walking along with the lamp in his hand, heavy base at the bottom, and John is just holding on at the bottom. John thinks he's carrying the lamp, doesn't he? He's, look at me, I'm 2.5 and I'm so strong, I'm carrying the lamp. What happens if Tom lets go? Gently, it falls to the floor. John feels a bit sad, he's not carrying the lamp anymore. The point is, it is so clear, really, who is carrying that lamp. And here in Joshua 6, it is so clear who wins the victory. All the people do is walk, blow a trumpet, and then shout. And the walls come tumbling down. And it's all to show that the surpassing power doesn't come from us, but comes from God. It's his victory. And all the people need to do is trust his triumph. Is step into the victory. And they do. Back in verse 17, Joshua tells the people what to do when the walls fall down. The city and all that is in them are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her are to be spared. And they obey. They step into the Lord's triumph. Verse 21, they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. And verse 24, then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. God flattens Jericho. It's his victory, and the people, they trust him and they step into it and they obey. We're going to come back to that in a second. I just think there's a kind of elephant in the room that we just need to address for a second. All this talk of destroying enemies with swords, burning cities. Did God just make his people kill loads of innocent other people? That's a big question, isn't it? Is God a kind of genocidal maniac? Or maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and this kind of thing is precisely the reason why. So we need to address this very briefly. Two things to say if you want to chat more about it afterwards. I'm very happy to. First thing, what we see here in Joshua 6, it's not genocide, it's judgment. It's not genocide, it's judgment. I think most of us do want justice, don't we? When we see evil and wickedness, we want judgment to come on that evil and wickedness. And that's what God's doing here. So some of these enemies, some of these people, they're historically known to be people who sacrifice their babies to their fake gods. And if that is happening, I want God to do something about that. And I think we probably all do. And that is what this is. These wicked people are facing judgment because of their evil. And what we get here in Joshua 6 is a picture of what the Lord Jesus is going to come and do when he returns in judgment and brings final justice on all who are wicked and deserve punishment. It's not genocide, it's judgment. Secondly, it's not about race, it's about rebellion. Now, these people aren't being killed because of their heritage or their ethnicity. They are rebels who hate God. And so from one perspective, God is simply giving them what they ask for. God is the source of life. And they say, I don't want you, I don't want that. And it's a bit like going up to a plug socket and pulling out the plug. If you don't want the life God is offering, if you want to reject the life God is offering, you receive death. And so what we see here is judgment on rebellious people who don't want God. It's not that the people of Israel are really good and they're beating up their kind of good enemies, neighbors. No, these people here are really wicked and deserve God's judgment. It's not genocide, it's judgment. And it's not about race, it's about rebellion. But just notice that in the middle of this judgment, there's amazing grace available. If we'd read chapter 2, we'd have met Rahab. Maybe some of you are familiar with Rahab's story. She's a prostitute who lives in this city, Jericho. But she helps some Israelite spies, and she worships the true God. And she shows us that in the face of judgment, there's always opportunity for rescue. There's always time to flee to God. I think that's partly why the trumpets sound for 6 days while the people of Israel walk around the city for 6 days. It's warning. It's so that Jericho can, if they want to, turn around and say, God, we're sorry. Forgive us. Help us. But they don't. But Rahab did. Have a look at verse 17. The city and all that is in them are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. And Rahab, even though there's judgment on Jericho, Rahab is spared, and her whole family. And she gets welcomed into God's family as one of them. So much so, in fact, that she becomes part of Jesus' family tree. In the face of this severe judgment from God, there's grace available. And it might be that the biggest thing you need to do today, if you never have, is turn to Jesus to see that judgment is coming, but forgiveness is available, and grab it with both hands, trust Jesus, and receive forgiveness and family. I'm happy to chat about the judgment stuff later. Back to Jericho and the collapsed walls, though. We've seen God's weak battle strategy leading to his absolute victory. And the big thing in Joshua 6, really, the whole point of Joshua 6, as far as I understand it, is so that the people then and us now would know deep down our God is triumphant. There's no other God like our God. Every other leader, ruler, king, every other little g God, none of them compare to the true God, the God of Israel. And so as the people stand in the promised land and look around and see so many enemies, how can they possibly have courage? And us, facing so many hurdles and battles with sin and suffering, how can we have courage? Only when we know our God is triumphant. And so the people of Israel, they look at this scene before them now, and Jericho has been completely wiped out. In fact, let's just get rid of it. Jericho has been completely wiped out. And so the people of Israel, they are in the promised land, and they look at the scene before them, and they go, there's enemies. But our God is the triumphant God. Our God is the one who wins for us. We can have courage to face tomorrow. We can have courage that God is going to defeat all our other enemies and give us promised rest because we've seen him do it to Jericho. Because Jericho is flattened, they can have courage. And the great news is we stand in a much more privileged position. We look to this situation, we read Joshua 6, and we go, that's our God. But much more, we look to the God who provides a better victory. Because thousands of years after God flattened Jericho, he set in motion his ultimate weak-looking battle strategy. A baby. A baby who would grow up to ride into not Jericho, but Jerusalem. Who arrives not on a big white horse with an army, but humbly with a donkey. He's beaten up, he's mocked, he's spat on, he's hung on a cross for all to see. Frailty, weakness. And yet the cross is victory, where sin and death are crushed forever. The cross is Jesus' triumph for us. See, the Joshua 6 story is that God's people can be courageous because their God triumphed over Jericho. Jesus is our better Joshua. The cross is our better Jericho victory. So we stand this side of the cross, our greatest enemies, not Jericho, but sin and death, have been completely crushed, trampled on by Jesus. And so we look ahead to all that frightens us, all that causes us to worry. We look ahead to our ultimate promised land with perfect promised rest with God. And we look ahead with confidence and courage because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Our God is triumphant. And so we can courageously trust him. In light of Joshua 6 this morning, it's as if Jesus stands before us and says to you and to me, look at my victorious cross. Look at my triumphant resurrection. Will you trust me with all that you face in the weeks and months to come? Will you trust me with your future? Will you believe what I tell you? Will you obey what I say? And so the question really is, will we be like the people in Joshua 6 and courageously trust our triumphant God? I've been wondering what it might look like to say yes to that invitation of Jesus to trust our triumphant God. And I read a couple of weeks ago of one lady from a Muslim background. She heard about Jesus' triumph over sin and death at the cross. She knew if she trusted him, it would cost her her family and her friends and her home. But when she looked at the cross, when she looked at Jesus' triumph, she had courage to take that step, to trust him with everything. And I guess for us it might look very different to that. Perhaps some of us need today to just ask the Lord for renewed courage. We need to meditate on the cross because we're feeling weary and the Christian life is hard. Perhaps others of us need to confess our sin with courage, knowing that Jesus has overcome it. We need to confess it to the Lord. Maybe we need to confess it to a friend. That will take courage. Maybe some of us, we do trust the Lord and we have courage in so many situations, but there are some places where we find it really especially hard to trust Jesus. Maybe it's the workplace. Maybe it's getting out of bed. Maybe it's going out of the front door sometimes. Somewhere around you, you should find a little sticker. And what I'd love you to do, and some of you might have stuck it on yourselves already, that's fine. What I'd love you to do is take this sticker and stick it somewhere where you need reminding of your triumphant God so that he'll help you have courage. Maybe it's your desk at work, I don't know. Maybe it's in the car. But stick it somewhere and reflect on it and think, yes, my God is triumphant. I can trust him and have courage. Just imagine if lots of us went into the next week with that bit more courage because of Jesus' triumph. There'd be more conversations while we're walking the dog. There'd be more decisions to be obedient to Jesus. Across Enfield, there'd be neighbours being invited to come on to the open day. And slowly but surely, more and more, people would be hearing about Jesus because God has given us courage because of his triumph. We're going to have 30 seconds to just reflect on what the Lord's been saying. Maybe there's something that's just prompted you to think, actually, there's a place that I find really hard. I just want to pray about that. Or I feel weak and weary. I just want to pray about that. Now, I'm going to give us 30 seconds, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll sing together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that so much clamours for our attention, so much makes us feel weary and weak. And we forget about the Lord Jesus, the one who triumphs at the cross for us. Father God, please, this day, this week, these moments now even, would you help us to rejoice that the Lord Jesus triumphs at the cross. And that because of his triumph, we can have great courage to face tomorrow. Whatever comes this week, please, with the Lord Jesus' triumph at the cross, give us courage. Would it give us courage to trust your promises for the amazing future that you have for us of rest? Please, day by day, would you help us as a church family to help each other to look to Jesus and have courage? We need it so much. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.